Okay.
Baruch Hashem. Now Martin will have to struggle to find it. Okay. We are on the Gemara Sota, Mem Zayin Amid Aleph, 47a. We just got done talking about certain things that people find precious to themselves, even though it's not within logic. Now, this was all coming after the story, remember, of Elisha sicking the bears on these very mechutzafadike young fellows, right? So now we're not finished with that story yet. We still have to finish up the story. Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught us that two times Elisha did something that wasn't proper and he got punished. Shlosha chaloyim chola Elisha. Elisha became sick with three sicknesses during the course of his life. Yes? You're looking with a questioning face, Sammy. Is something the matter? Or?
No, I never remember three sicknesses.
We didn't get to it. We're going to get to it. We're just, once we got onto the topic of him punishing the boys, so we're going to say there's three times he got sick in his life, and now we're going to tell you why. We're going to tell you why now. Number one is going to be our story, the one we're ready with. Echad, one time he got sick. Why? Shigira dubim batinokos, because he incited the bears to attack the children. Now, wait a minute. We're going to ask, wait a minute, but they were supposed to get attacked. They were very mean to him. So the count, although these youths certainly deserve punishment, Elisha was punished for causing them to be killed in a particularly gruesome fashion. You know, like Rabbi Yochanan would just look at people, they turn into a pile of bones. And that can't be so bad, right? But when you, and a bear comes and rips them up, it takes a while till you die. It's probably not a painless death. So that's the problem. That's number one. Number two, he had a student or a shamish named Gehazi, his trusted servant, but wasn't so trusted. And we're going to see the story now about Gehazi, who did something bad, and he punished Gehazi, and he was a little too strict on the punishment to Gehazi, and that's why he got sick for Gehazi. And Igmor is going to elaborate on this story. But Ve'echad, and the second one is, Shedachvu leGehazi b'shtei yadayim. He pushed Gehazi away with two hands, meaning to say he mamish rejected him completely. Why? Because he took presents from the general Naaman, which we will see. The Gemara is going to elaborate exactly what happened. We'll get to the details in a minute. But he pushed him away totally. He shouldn't have pushed him away so strong. So that's the second thing. That's where he got punished. And finally, of course, for everybody, Vechad Shmer is the final illness that he died by. All right, that one is okay. You're supposed to get sick before you die. But the first two, that is already the issues we're going to talk about. Shenemar, now how do we know all this? The Pasuk says the following. Velisha, what? Velisha chola eschalyo asher yamuspo. And Elisha died from the illness which he would, became ill from the illness which he would die. Now, why does it have to say that? Why does it say that he became sick from the sickness he would die, unless that's implying there were other sicknesses that he didn't die from? This implies that previous had been ill with illness from which he recovered. Now look how three illnesses are implied in the verse. It says, and Elisha became ill with the illness from which he would die. Elisha's final illness is not considered a punishment, for illness before death is actually a blessing. Why? This allows time for one's children to come to his bedside so that he can instruct them before he dies. I mean, think about it. I hate to, you know, it's one of these theoretical questions you really hate to discuss. But if you could prefer a way to die, would you prefer to die a sudden heart attack? Let's say the age is going to be the same age. You'll live till 120, okay? Now, you want to just die, a heart attack, and you're dead? Or to be sick for a couple days, and then you die? Yeah, it's that kind of question I want to answer. You know, but you have to. But the Talmud says, I'm just telling you what the Talmud says, it's a blessing to be sick before you die. Now, you know, I guess long enough to get your house in order, to have your children there, whatever. So I don't know how many days that is or how many whatever, but that is a blessing. So therefore, the fact that he had an illness before he died, that's not a punishment. There's nothing wrong with that. That's even a blessing. The severity of Elisha's punishment can be seen from the Gemara statement in that Elisha was the first person in history to recover from grave illness, and he recovered only as a result of prayer. Evidently, Elisha deserved to die as punishment for his improper actions in these two instances. So that's what we're going to talk about now. Elisha was sick three times. The third time was normal, a blessing to be sick before you die. The other two times, We see that if you're sick, we're talking about deathly, we're not talking about a cold. You're sick to die, and he recovered. That means he must have done something wrong, that he needed special prayers to recover from that. So now we're going to get into the Gehazi issue. All right, because really the last illness is something to talk about. The first one with the bears, we've already explained that he shouldn't have had such a gruesome punishment. But now we're going to get into great detail in the story with Gehazi, and we're going to now rehash this statement. Tana Rabbana, there's a brisa that says specifically regarding Gehazi, La'olam lehe, and it's going to be other stories. You're going to find the Gemara fascinating today. La'olam te small docha v'yimi mikareves. When you have to push someone away, pushing away also means rebuke. Should always do it with the left hand. Left hand's the weaker hand. Push away with the left hand, bring close with the right hand. Always, the right is strong. Remember, right hand is symbolic of chesed. So you bring close with the right hand, chesed. When you have to push away, the left hand is gvura, but it should only, strength, but it should be a weaker amount of strength. So there's nothing wrong with pushing, but you have to push gently. And now you see two examples. Lo ke Elisha, not to do the way Elisha did it. Shadachavu le Gehazi bishteyadav, who pushed Gehazi away with two hands. Velo ke Yeshua ben Prachya, and not like the rabbi, Yeshua ben Prachya, shadachavu le echad mitalmidav bishteyadav, who pushed one of his students away with two hands. Now, it's interesting why it says he pushed one away. And you'll see that there is some, there was some censorship over the Gemara. Note that many editions of Talmud do not contain mention of Rishu ben Prachya, nor the Gemara's subsequent elaboration of this incident. In other words, a lot of this Gemara in older editions of the Talmud was missing, and you'll see why. There's a concept we have, it's called the Chesronos Hashatz, Chashas, the deleted things in the Talmud. And for many a year, you know, for many, many years, you'd look at a page, a certain select page of the Talmud, which seemed that they're short. It's like it's missing something. Like usually they see a nice piece of Talmud that goes all the way to the bottom of the page, right? And some of them just didn't go to the bottom page. Why? Because it was censored for political and diplomatic reasons. And this was you'll see in a minute. As soon as we get to the story, you'll see what I'm talking about. We're just telling you that it was deleted, and then subsequently, when we didn't have to worry about that, they've been reinstated into the regular editions of Talmud. And this is one of these, the second one, Elisha, it says, with one student, so we'll see. So we're going to start with Elisha, staying on our topic first. Elisha, Mayi, what happened with Elisha? Dichsiv, it says the poet like this, Vayomer Naaman. Naaman said, Ho'el kach kikarim. And Noam said to Gehazi, please take 2 talents of silver. Now let's go over the story here. This refers to following incident. Naaman, he was a general for Aram. He was a goyish general. He was struck with tsaras. He had leprosy and he couldn't cure it. And that the real deal, and that was a deathly disease. So anyway, Naaman was miraculously cured by tsaras by Elisha. He went to the prophet. The prophet told him to go dip into the river. The guy said, you're crazy. He did it. He finally dipped in the river, and he was cured. So now he wanted to pay back. He wanted to show his gratitude to Elisha. Now, Elisha doesn't want to get nothing from anybody, because he doesn't want to think he's getting paid for this. Anyway, he offered Elisha a handsome reward, which Elisha refused to accept. After Naaman departed, Gehazi chased after him. And the student knew that. Gehazi knew the Rebbe. He chased after him and told him that Elisha had reconsidered. It's a lie. I would accept a talent of silver and 2 suits of clothing on behalf of 2 needy students. Now, Naaman gave him 2 talents of silver along with 2 suits of clothing, which Gehazi kept for himself. Now, is that a good student? Right? With prophetic insight, Elisha perceived his student's duplicity and castigated him upon his return. Note that our translation of the word ho'el as please falls into the sin of Rasha's ho'el as swear. Naaman did not believe Gehazi's report of Elisha's change of heart and demanded that Gehazi swear that Elisha had in fact sent him. Rashi interprets based on the Gemara, which concludes that Gehazi was afflicted with tsaras for taking a false oath. We'll see that Gehazi suffered because he lied. In other words, it's kind of funny. The general speaks to Elisha and says, I want to give you something. And he says, I don't want anything. Then an hour later, the student goes, oh, he changed his mind? All right? So so that's why the simple translating is take two talents or swear to me two talents. Anyway, he wasn't happy, you know, and Elisha was not happy with this at all. Uksiv, and the Pasuk says, Vayomer elav lo libi holach kasher hafach ish me'al mar kavto likrasecha yisla kachas as a kesev uchas begodim v'zeisim korom v'tzor v'vogim v'shoz. And it says, and Elisha said to Gehazi, did not my spirit accompany you when the man turned from upon his chariot towards you? Is now the time to take money and to buy clothes, olive groves, and vineyard, sheep, and oxen, slaves, and maidservants? Okay? So in other words, the Gemara says that Elisha noticed tzaras sprouting on Gehazi's head. He knew that this was the tzaras of Naaman clinging to Gehazi, and therefore realized that Gehazi had accepted a gift from Naaman. So he's saying, did I ask you to take all this stuff? Right? Now the Gemara asks the question, wait a minute, but did Gehazi take that much? He didn't get that much. He only took some money and some silver. And Elisha said, well, with the vineyards and olives and sheep and cattle, what's going on? So Gemara's going to ask, Kesa begadim u deshakel, he only took some money and some clothing. Elisha lists 8 items. So what's going on? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak said, Ba'osa shah, at this time, when this whole story took place, Elisha was studying a chapter in the Talmud called Shmona Shratzim. Literally means 8 creeping, crawling creatures. It's the 14th tractate of Shabbos. Okay, he was learning this. So now, he's learning about 8 Shratzim. All right? Fascinating that he's learning Hilchos Maseches Shabbos before the Gemara was redacted. Think about that. Obviously, you know, just like Avram understood the entire Torah before it was given, Tzadikim understood, the Nevi'im understood the Talmud before it was written. Whatever. Or at least the topic. The topic. There is a topic of crawling creatures and their tumah. So now when he heard about Amar Lo, so what Elisha was telling selling is, Rasha, you wicked one. Higia eis lito schar shmona shratzim. The time has come for you to take the reward for studying shmona shratzim. What does that mean? By taking a reward from Naaman improperly, you have prematurely seized your reward for your Torah study. They were learning together this stuff in this world and a forfeit in the world to come. What? Now you're ready to sign a cash in. So the 8 items listed by Elisha were merely an allusion to the chapter of the 8 Shrutz, in which Elisha mentioned because that was the subject they were studying at their time. In other words, he's saying, you know, we all deserve rewards for our Torah study. And you were studying with me the Talmud and was talking about the 8 Shrutzim. So now I guess you took money, so you're cashing in on your reward. And I guess, you know, whatever every Sheretz represents a reward, so you should have, you know, you end up getting more reward in your life. But then he says, Vitzaras Naaman Tidbak Becha Bezarachal Yalo, may Naaman's Tzaras cleave to you and your children forever. And look, that's what they were happening. Why did the kids suffer? Gehazi was punished because they were aware of his deception and did not prevent it. They should have said, Dad, go give it back. In other words, he probably came home and said, look what I got, guys. Where'd you get all that money from, Dad? Where'd you get those clothes? Well, I kind of did a little shtick and this and that. They should have said, Dad, go back. So you see, even a child must criticize his parent when they know the parent is doing something evil. That's not honoring your parents to be quiet when they're sinning. By cursing, now what happened? By cursing Gehazi with Saras forever, he didn't have to do that. Gehazi effectively banished him, Elisha effectively banished him from his presence permanently, since the Betzor is forbidden to enter a waltz in Eretz Yisrael. Thus Elisha considered to have rejected Gehazi with 2 hands, leaving only a remote possibility of reconciliation. Alternatively, Elisha's actions are considered a form of excessive rejection because he cursed Gehazi's children as well. Had they not been sitting with Saras, they might have been a positive influence in Gehazi, preventing him from committing even greater sins. Thus, Elisha bore responsibility for Gehazi's subsequent spiritual decline. Okay, so that's why you shouldn't... And therefore, later on, Elisha got deathly sick as a punishment for that and had to pray very hard to get out of that. Okay. You gotta remember, Elisha was a student of which prophet? Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, he didn't take nothing from nobody. Eliyahu HaNavi was a staunch zealot. And he did a lot of tough things too. But we see that Elisha, a little bit too much. He's right to be upset with them. He's right to discipline them, but it was overly harsh. And that's why he was punished. Now that we're on the topic of Gehazi, now we're going to let you know that there's a famous Haftarah that we say, where it talks about some lepers, and we're not exactly sure who the lepers are. In the book of Kings, it says there were four people who had saras, and they were at the opening of the gate. And that's a whole story over there, where they had to tell people about the enemies and this and that. That's how the prophecy starts. Navi doesn't tell us who those four lepers were. Well, now you know. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, Zeh Gehazi Ushloshes Bonov. This is Gehazi and his three sons, because they had leprosy, they were banished. Okay, so now, so he really let them have it. So now we continue. So what happens next, the Navi tells us? It tells us, Vayelech Elisha Damesek. Then it tells us that how Elisha is going to try to bring back Gehazi. So he goes to Damascus. Now, there's no pasuk in the Navi that says, but rather it says, Elisha came to Damascus, which is indeed the freedom, okay? This verse introduced the episode in which Elisha predicted that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, would die and Hazael would become king. Where it's unusual for scripture to state that someone arrived in a given place without first stating that he had set out for that place. Usually it says he went and he came. Here it just says he came. Since this verse only mentions that Elisha came to Damascus, in order to do so, Elisha originally traveled to Damascus for a purpose which is not mentioned in scripture. Only afterwards did the episode of Ben-Hadad unfold. Thus, we're asked, for what reason Elisha traveled to Damascus in the first place? And now it's very interesting. Damascus, you know, it's interesting. Well, we're talking about the Rambam. We're talking about, where's Damascus? In Syria. Now, was Damascus part of Israel or not?
No.
All right, so we just learned to the Rambam at night, 2 nights ago. Damascus was captured by which Jewish king? Syria was captured by which Jewish king? King David. King David captured Damascus. And there's a whole machlokas, what's the halachic status, what was the halachic status of Syria during the first Commonwealth, because he captured it before the rest of Eretz Yisrael was captured. I'm just saying this because really a Navi does not usually leave Eretz Yisrael. Because when you leave Eretz Yisrael, you lose your prophecy. So why would he be leaving Eretz Yisrael unless you're going to say this was during the first Commonwealth and they still had control over it. But the unusual thing is, why does it say he went to Damascus? It doesn't say they left from anywhere. So Lama Halach, why did he go to Damascus originally? He went to Gehazi to encourage him to do tshuva.
What was Gehazi doing in Damascus?
Well, since he was a leper, he couldn't hang around Jews. He couldn't hang around walled cities. And Damascus was probably a less populated Jewish city. It didn't have walled cities. Velo chazer, but Elisha Gehazi refused to do tshuva. Why? He said the reason. Omer lo. First, Elisha said, chazor b'cha, go do tshuva. Omer lo, he said, kach mekublem, Rebbe, I learned the following from you. This is why I can't do tshuva. Didn't you teach me? Kol mi shechata v'hichlis harabim, someone who's a sinner and caused others to sin. Didn't you teach me? Ein maspikim b'yoda lasos tshuva. We don't give him the opportunity to do tshuva. And I've already caused others to sin. Right? The Gemara states elsewhere, this is so that he should not enter Gan Eden while those who led astray sin get him. In other words, like this. The rule is, if I sin and I cause others to sin, Hashem does not make it very easy for me to do tshuva. The question is, why? Why can't you do tshuva? The answer is, if I cause others to sin, right, where are those other people ending up after they die? In Gehenna. Now, if I'm going to do tshuva, where am I going to end up after I die? Not in Gehenna. Now, that's really not fair. The guy goes and persuades me to be a bad guy. I become a bad guy. I go to Gehenna. This guy gets the opportunity to tshuva, and now he gets to say, you know, say, hi, how's it? How's the weather there? You know, it's not fair. You've caused a person going to Gehenna. Their Hashem does not. Now, listen carefully. The bracket's important. This does not mean that it's impossible for him to do tshuva. That's very important. But rather, the road to repentance is made very difficult for him. And what do we mean? Remember, Hashem says, if you open up the eye of a needle, I'll open up big for you. So guess what? Hashem says, for you, the eye of the needle is not enough. All of us who do tshuva, you should know it's an incredible chesed that we succeed, because all we really do, we just open up the eye of a needle. and Hashem does the rest. It's because he wants us to come back. But you're a wicked guy like this, Hashem says, you can do tshuva, but it ain't going to be the eye of the needle. You got to do it all by yourself. Not that that's impossible. Oh, but it's extremely, extremely hard. So that's what it means. But if you'd persevere, you could. So Elisha encouraged Gehazi to repent despite the gravity of the transgression. Now, the reason why Elisha went to such great lengths to convince Gehazi to repent is because his initial Gehazi let them going astray. I guess afterwards, Elisha was maybe a little too hard on him. Now, it's interesting. Now, I have a question, and I don't have an answer to it. Why didn't he daven to Hashem to take away his tzaras?
Yeah.
No, I mean, still he'd have to do tshuva.
Yeah.
You know, okay, you know, you brought it on to him, and he's gone off the derech. Do you want to help at least take away his tzaras temporarily or something? I don't know. But anyway, so now we have to know, well, how did he lead other people astray? All we know is, okay, he went away, but what did he do, Gehazi, to lead other people to astray? My Ovid, what did he do? Ikedami, there's some who say, Evan Shoaz Tololo Lechatos Yeravam. Some say hung a magnet for the sin of Yeravam. Remember, it's the golden calf Yeravam had set up as an object of worship. He had this thing around his, he hung this sign, this magnet, and the Mido Ben Shemayim Lartz, and he suspended it, that picture of the calf between heaven and earth, creating the impression that he had supernatural powers. What did he do? Gehazi attached steel plates to the sides of the golden calf and concealed powerful magnets at various angles above it, so the magnets lifted the calf off the ground. Okay, the amazing Kreskin. This apparently miraculous suspension midair led many analysts to conclude that the calf was actually a god that possessed supernatural powers. Gehazi thus led many people straight to idolatry and was probably a profit-making business. Do you think they weren't getting money for this? Oh, you give me money, we'll pray to the God for you, this and that. Because remember, Gehazi did things initially wrong to get money, right?
Yeah.
So that's what he did, and he got people to worship idols. So he's saying, now I've caused others to worship idols. He said, I can do tshuva? That's one opinion. Vigarami, some say, shame chakak lo apuma. Some say, engrave the divine name in the calf's mouth. In the calf's mouth. Vaiso meres. As a result, the calf would declare, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord, v'lo yicha, the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments. Okay? So it made all kinds of miracles. When the calf recited, I am Hashem, your God, it was actually referring to Hashem. The onlookers, however, thought it was referring to itself, and it possessed godly powers. So it's the second thing it did. Ve'ika da'amri, and others say, Rabbanan docha mekameh. Yet others say the Gehazi drove the rabbis away from Elisha's presence, which is also sin. Dichsiv, how do we know that? It says, Vayomer b'nei levim el Elisha, hinei noham okam asher anachnu yoshashom ufnechat sar mimenu. The students of the Elisha said, behold, the place where we are staying before you is too cramped for us. What's going on? The previous passage describes how Elisha banished Gehazi. Immediately afterward, the verse states that Elisha's students complained to him that their quarters were overly cramped. What's one have to do with the other? The juxtaposition of two passages implies that overcrowding was a result of Gehazi's banishment. But how? Because when he was in charge of admitting students to Elisha's house of study, Gehazi had rejected many qualified students. But after he was banished, those students were admitted to Elisha's yeshiva, causing overcrowding. So, by rejecting these students, Gehazi denied them the opportunity to attain the spiritual heights which they could have achieved had they studied under Elisha. Thus, Gehazi seems to have caused them to sin. This is before he was pushed away. The first two answers are speaking after he was pushed away. This, it turns out, retroactively had done things that were bad. In other words, it says it was very crowded. Now the Gemara explains. Michlal implying, until Gehazi was banished, it wasn't so crowded. So therefore, it was because he had pushed people away. Okay, why he did that? I don't know. Like, why wouldn't he? It was worthy people. Maybe he charged money. I don't know. Anyway, so that's the end of the story number one. You shouldn't push away a student with two hands because they may not come back, as you see with Gehazi. And that's why he ultimately got sick for that as well. Now we come to this story that was probably removed from the Talmud and reinserted. We're going to go to the Mishnah, another six lines. This is fascinating. Yeshua ben Prachya Mayi. What's the service of Yeshua ben Prachya? The answer is, Kirahava Kakotl Yanai Malkarvan. And we know there's a terrible king called King Yanai. and he killed out a lot of rabbis. He wanted to. Yanai was a terrible guy. He was a Kohen. He wanted to be Kohen Gadol. The rabbis protested. He wasn't. He's a bloodthirsty, terrible guy, and he wanted to be the Kohen Gadol. One of the rabbis protested, and what did he do? He murdered all the rabbis. Finished. No problem. I'm going to be the Kohen Gadol. So now one of the rabbis was Shimon ben Shetach. So he ran away. So Shimon ben Shetach, Atma now you ask it. Now Shimon ben Shetach had a sister, let's get straight, who was Shlomis, and sister, she knew what was going on politically, so she hid his brother. I guess she knew about this, going to kill all the rabbis. So she hid his brother. Very interesting relationship. Shimon ben Shetach, the Gadol Hador, his sister married the Rosh Hador. Okay? So the sister hid him. Actually, he ran into hiding. So this was Shimon ben Shetach. So Shimon Shetach was hidden by his sister, and Reb Shua ben Parachia also Arak Lasanis Omzatsin, and Yeshua ben Parachia, he ran away to Alexandria to flee over there. So different people ran in different places. Okay, now Ki Hava Shalma, when peace came back to Eretz Yisrael, when I guess Yanai died or wasn't so upset anymore. Shalach Shimon Shetach. So Shimon Shetach sent a letter to Shimon ben Parachia, and he says, "Money Yerushalayim, money mini Yerushalayim Erakodesh Loch Alexandria Mitzrayim. From me, Jerusalem, the holy city, to you, Alexandria in Egypt." He's sending the letter. He's saying, "Achosi Bali Sher B'Sochech Vani Yoshev Shomei. My sister city, my master dwells in your midst, and I am sitting desolate." Rav Shimon ben Parachia was the present Sanhedrin. So, like, you're not here. So, he gave him a code, like, time to come back. You're the head of the Sanhedrin. So, we need you back here. So, Amar, he said, okay, Shema Amina, it appears, Havaleshon, it seems that peace has come back. Good, now he's going to come back. Kiyasa, now he's coming back. So, Akla Yeshua, on the way, he travels in an inn. He stays in an inn overnight on the way back. Okay, now he's with his student, right? We don't know the student yet. Kam Kameo Bikrashapir. So his host stood up for him and gave him great honor because they knew he was the Rosh Sanhedrin. And Amdele Yakara Tuva, they gave him a lot of honor. Good. So he's in the hotel. So the Rav Shua ben Parachia said, no, how nice is this hostess? I mean, say she's very does very nice things. She gives us a lot of covet. She's a very nice lady. And he meant it very benign. Mm-hmm. Right? She's a nice lady. She's giving covet to Torah. Omer Lei Echmatel, one of his students, said, you know what? Not only is she nice, but Rabbi Eina Trotutis, Rabbi, her eyes are round. I mean, she's good looking. So the student thought the Rabbi was talking about her physical appearance. And he just, yeah, and by the way, she's a good looking lady. She's got cute eyes, you know. Omer Lei, Rasha, Bekakato, he said, this is what you're worried about? You know, she's a married woman. And you're telling me how good she looks? Whoa, now he goes to the extreme, pushing her with two hands now. Upik arba mea shvuri visham. They took out 400 horns and excommunicated him. They blew shoch vase. He excommunicated him. He threw him out. The full throw out. Well, call Yaima Asla Kamevuka. Every day the student came back. Rebbe, take me back. Please forgive me. Nothing doing. Russia, Russia. Yomachad, one day, Rav Shua ben Parachia have a Kori Kriyashma. Rav Shua ben Parachia was saying Kriyashma. He can't interrupt when he's saying Kriyashma. And punkt, when he was that time, Asla Kame, the student came to him. And now at this point, the Rebbe was going to accept. In fact, it was long enough. I was doing just for a certain amount of time. He had to suffer. Okay. In his mind, he was going to take him back. But the problem is, he's in the Kriyashma. He can't talk. So what does he do? So he motioned with the student that what he meant to say, you know, hold on. But the student didn't interpret it that way. Savar Michal, he thought he's pushing away again. He said, that's it. I tried enough times. You pushed me away. Azal Zakav Labinsa Palcha. So he went away. He stood a brick on the end and worshipped it as an idol. He started worshipping idols. Amarle, now. And then he went off the path. Now Rav Shua ben Parachia catches up with him. And he says, Chazorbach, go return. Haven't I received from your tradition, Rabbi? Any who sins and causes others to sins, he won't give a chance to do tshuva. To Omar Mar, For, and now the Gemara explains how the student, what was the sin that he did? What was the sin that he did to cause others? The master says, Kishe fehesis fehideach fehechtisrael. This student practiced sorcery, incited others, and led them astray and caused Israel to sin. Okay. Now, who is this student? In a different Gemara, it tells you who he is. None other than? Yoshka. Jesus Christ. All right, that was the student, according to many opinions, and you can understand why the Romans would force the Jews to edit this out of their Gemara. All right, so you see, bad things could happen. All of Christianity came from that. Now, therefore, when you know this already, you don't get too excited when the Christians say, you know, he walked on water, he did this, he did that. Of course he did, because any Tana could have done that. And he was a student of a Tana. So what was the big deal? We don't get excited about that. But for a goyim, I guess it was a big deal. So that was the whole thing. Okay, it's a big machlokas, but many say that's who it was. That was the student. Final sentence. Tanya, I'm surprised he doesn't bring it in here at all. So now, having mentioned all this, Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Reb Shimon, Elazar, Omer, Yetzer, Tinak, the Isha, the inclination towards immorality, or when dealing with that Yetzer, or dealing with a child, or dealing with a woman, in any of these cases, let's say you have an inclination to do to immorality, or you have to deal with a child, you have to deal with a woman, the rule is always such. Tehei small dochek, always have the left push away, the amin mekarevis, and the right brings close. What does that mean? Although one should push away the inclination to cohabit, for overindulging this inclination will ultimately lead to sinning with illicit relationships. At the same time, it must also draw this inclination close and not subdue it, for it serves the all-important purpose of procreation. Whereas a yetzer hara of intimacy, well, you push it away with the left, meaning you don't go overboard, but you bring it close with the right when it's with your wife at the right time and the right place. You have to have children. It's an interesting, think about this. In the world today, right, what do they do? They push it away they have plenty of immorality. That's not the problem. Problem is, when it comes to having children, they push that away. Right? They do the exact opposite. They're makar of it. With everything, the wrong way, and to have the children, they push away completely, right? Well, we're saying, no, you push it away, not so much, because you should want it, you haven't have children, so you have to bring it close at the right time, but push it away, not totally. The proper attitude is to behave with moderation. Push away the inclination with the left time while drawing it close at the right and when it's time. So that's with that. What about children? Same thing, when dealing with a child, was particularly careful not to rebuke him too harshly, for a child can easily become so distraught as to run away and come to harm. So when rebuking a woman, care must be taken to avoid offending them, for women are highly emotional, really, and rebuking them too harshly could cause them to stray from the proper path. Thus, one should rebuke women and children only with his left hand, while cursing with the right. Meshechach of a season Gomorrah statement, a lesson in dealing with man's natural tendencies and physical needs. The inclination towards cohabitation, a child and a woman represent the fundamental characteristics and needs of man. What does this mean? The inclination towards cohabitation is desire. A child represents one's inherent nature, because a child acts by its instinct. A woman represents the necessities of life, to which a woman attends to more than man. These are symbolic. So we're talking about cohabitation, staying with your natural nature, and the necessities of life. Right alludes to the intellect, which refines man's animal nature, and left, and brings him to spirituality. Left alludes to unrefined man. Gemara is teaching that one should employ his intellect to harness his base instincts, utilizing only in the service of Hashem, as opposed to the other way around. And we're up to the Mishnah. We've got left two more blots. Then we have to make a Siyum.